You can see I've got wow. Sorry, Bob. You can see I've got comfortable. I'm starting to rearrange the furniture. Never mind, just be part of the furniture. But never mind. It's always great to be here, and it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's just open in some prayer before we go into the next part of this service. Lord, as we come before you now, we pray that you would meet with us, that the words that we hear will be the words that we need to hear. We pray for the anointing of your word. We pray for your infallible scriptures, Lord, that there is no error in them, and that we can take it, we can apply it, and we can use it. So let us be doers of the word, not just hearers, Lord. And as we go through this morning, speak to each one of us in a unique way. Allow your Holy Spirit to touch us, to guide us, to enlighten us, and to teach us. So we pray, Lord, for receptive hearts and open minds. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see if this works. I did push the little light, Bob, so there we go. We are learning, we're getting better at your tech here, but anyway, look at us. Have you ever been in a situation, an uncomfortable situation, and you know that the next conversation with the person is not going to be a nice conversation? You know there's a battle brewing, might be with your partner, with your kids. You know, something's happened and you know you're going to have to sort this situation out. And it's not going to be a nice situation. It's going to be one that you really don't want to be in. And the natural instinct is you think that process through. At least I do. I start to play it over my mind. What will I say if they say this? How will I respond? And I can see some heads nodding. So you guys, obviously I'm not alone in this. That's good. But that's kind of our human nature, is it not? We know we're going to be confronted with a situation and we're going to have to prepare for it. And we start to put the thought into it. And this is exactly where our passage goes this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to pick up with me. And let's see what Peter has to say about this coming war, this battle that we are in, and how we can prepare for it. I've titled this sermon, War is Coming. In some ways, maybe it should say War is Here Already. But let's read and see what Peter has to say for us. And hopefully we can learn something this morning from what Peter is trying to get over to the early church. 1 Peter 4 and 1 through 6. Just six verses. I'll be reading from the CSB version. Slightly different to some of your translations, but context is still the same. And this is what Peter pens. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do. Carry on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the Spirit according to God's standards." To give ourselves a little bit of context, sorry, I didn't move that on. How about me? There we go. To give ourselves just a little bit of context, we have to realize who Peter's writing to. Kind of as we've worked our way through this book, the whole reason he's writing this book is because the Christians that he's writing to are suffering. They are being persecuted for what they believe in. And that is the central theme to this letter. Pretty much suffering. I know it sounds like kind of a Debbie Downer message or the book and letter. And you're thinking, well, why should this apply to us? Well, I think more and more as we dig into this letter and as we've seen that Christians today follow the same type of suffering. It might just be more on the, you know, under the surface as opposed to being more blatant. But I think it's becoming more and more these days where Christians are being criticized more and more for their faith. Cast your mind back just to Christmas time, if you watch the news. How much controversy was there over Christmas? They even decided to change Christmas festivals and Christmas markets to festival markets, stripping us of a central belief of what we stand for, Christ. Are we in any different situation? We are going to suffer, and we are suffering, just as this early church that he's penning in words to. Yet Peter, as he pens the words, he says, he encourages them. He says to them, although they do all these things, I want you to live in harmony. I want you to live in harmony with the government, with the people that you meet, with your friends, with your family. And we spent quite a long time looking at harmony and how that affects our relationship with the world. But there is coming a time when we will find ourselves in a battle, a more exposed, open, confrontational battle. And it's in that time, in this time that's coming, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give an answer for what we believe in. What do we believe in, and why do we believe it? So we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Because the war that we fight is against the world. It's against the flesh, me, what's inside me. And ultimately against the devil as well, and his demons, the spiritual. We tend to forget that. War is all over. It's around us, spiritually, physically, but it's also internal to us. And the devil and the demons and all that, they don't want God's word to go out, because it's a gospel that sets people free. And they'll do everything they can to hinder it, to stop it. Point in case, this morning, I got out the shower and my phone had been ringing. Emma comes up and she says, Martin's trying to... You all know Martin, don't you? Yeah. Sorry, I'm speaking as if you guys know. Martin's one of our senior elders. And he had been trying to get hold of me while I was in the shower getting ready. And I phoned him back and I said, well, what's going on? And he says, because he was meant to preach this morning. I'm here, he's there, we're preaching. And he goes, my dad's just been taken to A&E. I don't know what to do. Do I preach? Don't I preach? Can you help me? And I believe the message he had this morning for the church was what was needed, but the devil had stepped in and had kind of sidelined him. Luckily, we do have people that can step in. So Mike Keeping's taking this morning's service. Otherwise, it would have been panic stations. You know, I've been phoning Mike, what are we doing, you know? But I can have the comfort that we at least have somebody in the pulpit. But that just shows that the devil is continuously working, and that there are things that are conspiring against us in spreading God's gospel and God's truth. And this is why I think this letter is so important, especially the section we're going to look at this morning. Because Peter, like Paul, tells us to arm ourselves. In Ephesians, Paul said, put on the armor of God. Get ready for battle. Peter's saying the same thing. He just doesn't use the same words. But he's saying arm yourself. And we're going to spend our time looking at what we should arm ourselves with. Arm yourselves with the right understanding. Should be up there, yep. Arm yourselves with the right understanding. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. The first thing we need to understand is that Christ suffered. Everything we believe in centers on our understanding that Christ suffered. He suffered for us. And this, like I say, is a central theme to Peter. If you cast your minds back to chapter 2, and you can highlight this if you want as well, if you haven't, and if you've got Bibles, Things change these days, haven't they? People always feel guilty to mark their Bibles. I'm not sure why. I don't see any reason, but hey, that's just me. Let's not go off track. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes this. He says, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He died for you. Then, next chapter on, in verse which we looked at actually last time I was in Peter, in chapter 3, he says, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, to put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And it's great to see this morning everything that we have sung kind of centers on Christ and the blood and the preciousness. I didn't plan that. I believe God this morning used the songs that were selected just to bring that point that everything in Christ alone, in Christ alone, he died for you and he died for me. And we need to realize that Christ died. And that's our first starting point in our understanding, first part of armor that we should put on, the understanding that Christ dies for us. Christ died for us. Now, you might be going through a rough time. I don't know what situation you're in. I get to speak to some of you, but once a month, really. What happens between that month, I'm not sure. I'm sure some of you are going through a rough time, or you will be going through a rough time. But can I encourage you? Can I encourage you? Because while I don't understand your situation that you're in or that you might go through, Christ does. Christ does. He understands everything. Hebrews tells us that he is the high priest who has suffered it. He's gone through it so that he can associate with us. He's not a God that's up there and goes, "Oh, I don't quite understand." He's been there. He's done it. So your situation is not new to him. To me, it might be. And maybe I can't associate because I haven't been through it. But he has. And he totally gets it. And that's why it's central to understand that he suffered, but he suffered for you and he understands you. He understands the situation. And like Mike said, what did you say? Ask, knock, or seek and knock? Ask, seek and knock? That's what you need to do. You need to, because God knows. I don't. And the second understanding is that we need to understand that we are finished with sin. Now, this is kind of a strange verse that he puts in your second part of this verse. He actually says, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. Now, a lot of people actually jump to the conclusion that Peter's actually saying, "Oh, I'm saved, therefore I don't sin anymore." No, it's not what he's saying. He's actually saying that because Christ died for you and on the cross he broke the chains of sin, the power that held you down, you are free from that sin. You are free in Christ. Without Christ, you are still in that bondage to sin, to the penalty of the sin. But with Christ and the power that he gives you, you are free. You see, when Christ came, he did a couple of things. He did the will of the Father. He did the work of the Father. And he set you free. And he reconciled you to God. That's what the cross means in the blood of Christ. He paid the price for you. The unrighteous, or the righteous for the unrighteous. And we then need to realize that we are free from that bondage of sin. That it doesn't hold us down anymore. Only if we choose to. Becomes now a choice. Do I allow this sin to hold me where I am, to chain me and give it the power that it has over me, or do I choose not to allow it to bond me where I am? It's a big choice, isn't it? But that's free will. You have a choice to sin or not to sin. You have a choice to stay in the situation or to walk away from the situation. If the battle's coming, be ready for it, knowing that God is with you in that battle. Christ understands the battle because he's already fought it. And he's won the victory. He's won the war. We're just fighting the battles, the little skirmishes. And then, before Christ, or as he goes, he gives us something else. He says, unless I go, another cannot come. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And we become the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. That's why we don't need buildings, because we are the temple of God. And we have the strength through the Holy Spirit to fight the battle that is coming. But we have to allow him, choose to allow him to. Choose. And in our understanding, that becomes a weapon. So arm yourselves with understanding. Arm yourselves with the right desires. Verse 2, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for the will, or God's will. Live in the remaining time. What he's saying is time is short. Time is short. Now maybe as you are either young or as you were younger, you, like me, thought you had all the time in the world. I can do that tomorrow. And you put it off and you put it off. And as you get older, that realization slowly changes, doesn't it? You start to realize, actually, I have less and less time. Eternity's knocking. Am I ready? And this is the point that Peter's trying to drive here. He's saying, there isn't enough time. Time is short. You might think you've got all the time, but you don't have all the time. And we shouldn't waste our time on the wrong desires, on the human desires of the world, those old things that we used to desire and hanker after. We should change our mindset. We should arm ourselves with the desires of God, God's will for our lives. We should have a sense of urgency about it as well, because time is short. Time is short and time is now. Don't put it for tomorrow what you can do now. Why? Why? The sad reality is tomorrow might not come for any one of us in this room, irrespective of our age. We do not know when we will be called up. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Pray that's the call for all of you. But we should have a sense of urgency. We shouldn't spend our time living in the flesh. We should spend our time living for God. Living for God. Doing the will of God. Now that raises a question. I've asked myself this question. Well, what is God's will? What does God want for me? And I've struggled with that. I think at some point, probably we will all come to that. What does God want for me? What does he want me to do? Can I make some suggestions? Get into God's word. Read God's word. See what he has for you. He's given you commissions in there. Go ye into all the world. Preaching, baptizing. If you haven't been baptized, have you been baptized? There's God's will. He wants you to be baptized. It's a simple thing. But those are just examples. Get into God's word. Pray. Spend some time praying. Asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want us to go? Both corporately and individually as a church. Spend some time individually. Come together as a church praying, Lord, where do you want us to go in Eldershot? What do you want us to do? And then go home and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in the church? Different levels, but same thing. God, what is your will? What is your will? And then let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Now the Holy Spirit, we Pentecostals, we're allowed to say that, aren't we? Allow the Holy Spirit to move. How often do we have a nudge and we, I'm not having that. And all of a sudden you close the door and you become the hindrance. You become that block. Remember I said that the war is sometimes inside you. You need to fight it sometime. Open the door. Let the Holy Spirit in. You are His temple. Don't bar the temple gates and doors. Let the Holy Spirit speak into your life. And that's how you come to know God's will for you. Speak to other people, godly people. Find them, speak to them. Say to them, what do you see in me? It's a wise thing to do. Get some counsel from godly people. Paul did that. David did that. All the great men of the Bible sought counsel. Next, arm yourselves with the right activity. Verse 3. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. We need to arm ourselves with the right activities. If we stay in the things of the world, we will never really be free of them, will we? We need to break away. You've been given the power to break from those things. Break from them. Don't do them. Because that's an old lifestyle, a former lifestyle, and we shouldn't be doing that. It doesn't bring you any benefit. It doesn't further God's will. It doesn't enhance who you are or create a better person. It'll do totally the opposite. It'll tear you down, weaken you, move you away from God. And Peter just writes a few things here, but Paul writes, if you go read in Galatians and that, he puts a lot more down. Peter just kind of sums up, he says, unrestrained behavior. That's living an uncontrolled life. Doing whatever you want to do. No laws. Kind of sounds like the modern generation, doesn't it? Mike and I were speaking about that this morning. Modern generation just do what they want to do and they think that truth is all subjective. And then when you challenge them, they get quite upset with you. It's because they're living an uncontrolled life. They don't want to give it up. Evil desires, that's sinful passions. What do you have a passion for? That's normally where your heart is. Is it a passion after God? Or is it a passion after something you shouldn't have? It's all right to have passions, but don't allow it to become an idol. And obviously if it's a passion that is sinful, well, just don't do it at all. Just stay away from it. Drunkenness. Alcohol. I grew up with an alcoholic father. I know what it's like to have alcohol as a problem in a family. A father that you didn't know what he was going to do when he was on the bottle with his mates. I grew up in an army situation. I know exactly what it's like to grow up in a military house. My father was a sergeant major, out drinking Friday nights with his mates. Come home, you didn't know what you were going to get. Didn't know what you would get. Thank the Lord he never hit us in his drunkenness. But I think he's still wanted in some parts of Zimbabwe for his drunken activities. Drinking can ruin families and lives. It's all right to have, I'm not going to give a commission, but it's one thing to have a glass of wine at dinner to having a whole bottle, you know, or two or three and losing control. That goes back to that unrestrained behavior. When you start to link them, they become a problem. Your passion is to get drunk, leads to uncontrolled behavior. Orgies. Orgies are sexual parties. We probably think, oh, we don't hear too much of that these days, but I saw an advert the other day, I don't know how it popped up, but anyway, about swingers cruises. I know some of you ladies like cruises, but please. yeah. It's one of those things, you just go, oh, okay, where'd that come from? But it's a thing. Apparently it's a thing. Yeah, so, you know, it is around and it's becoming more and more open and more accepted. So we have to be careful. Banquets and feasts, sensual indulgences. Now here's one, idolatry. Lawless idolatry. Now you probably think, I don't go home and I don't bow down to a little idol, a little Buddha or something like that. It always makes me cringe when you go to someone's house and there's a little Buddha and I want to turn him upside down. But that's just me. But that's what we picture when we say idol, isn't it? But an idol in its essence is anything that draws you away from God. When it becomes more important to you than God, then it's an idol. I've got a friend at church, and we've been struggling with him, between me and the old pastor, we would tear into him quite a lot because he was a Watford fan. And he would wear everything Watford. If there was a Watford match on, he'd be at Watford match. And he wouldn't come to a service. And we actually said to him, that's an idol. That's an idol. Because you're choosing to go to a Watford game over coming and serving in God's church. And I see now lately he's not wearing Watford shirts. He hasn't been to Watford games because he's realized that that was an idol. That was something that was drawing him away. And he armed himself with the right activities. Now he's busy in the church. He's busy doing things. I mean, he's always busy, but he's just not distracted by Watford, at least not during church services. But do you see what I'm saying? An idol can quickly become something that you don't think it is. I don't know what you do, don't know what you, where you, you know, what your interests are, but I'll leave that there. Now we might think that this list doesn't apply to us, but you've got to understand that Peter's writing to a culture, a Roman culture, where this was every day. This was who they were. They worshipped goddesses and things like that of sex, and to go to a temple and sleep with the priestess was quite acceptable. It was quite acceptable in those days. In fact, prostitutes normally ran from the temples because they would often put idols and drinking and all that together. That's who the Roman was. But my question is, are we any different today? Are we any different today? We chase and we hanker after the same things. We just don't label it the same way, maybe. So don't waste your time on things that will bring you no benefit. Find the right activities, plug into the church, get some stuff done, and do God's will. Do God's will. And obviously, as you grow, you will need to change your associations, your friends, those people that you hang around with. Verse 4, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. As you grow and as you change, so do your friends. So do your friends. I don't know, maybe some of you have got some testimony to that. But as you grow and the things you used to do, and they go, oh, come on, we're going drinking this Friday. And you go, no, sorry. And they can't understand that. But you used to come drinking with us. You used to have fun with us. And you go, well, I'm not that way anymore. And the reason they can't understand it is because ultimately they don't understand God. The things of God are hidden from them. The things of God are foolish to them. And eventually you become the stink of death because you're boring and you actually shine a light on everything that they do, and they don't like that. They don't like that. So your friends will change. And as they change, they normally start to say things about you that they shouldn't say, but they do. They slander you. They mock you. Oh, he's too good for us. And oh, he's a goody good shoes and all this kind of thing. And, you know, he's boring. I think we've probably all heard those kind of things. I'm not sure where you come from. But definitely my friends changed. As I grew and as I understood, my friends changed. And some of the friends that I grew up with and I was quite close with, I don't even talk to them anymore. Not because I chose that, but because we just lived two different lives. Two different lives. And then when you do have a friend that is worldly and you try and talk to them about the things of God, you're going to get two reactions normally. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Or they'll just pay lip service to you. But that doesn't mean I don't talk to them about it. Because it's important that they know and they have the right understanding of who God is and what He's done for them and how they stand before Him. I suppose the litmus test is if you find yourself doing the same things that you did before you were saved and after you were saved, and you have no, unless they are godly things, but if you have no problem with that, I would probably say you need to look inside, because the things should change. You should change because you're a new creature. You're a new creature and you shouldn't be doing the old things. So have a look inside. Bring it before God. Speak to a friend, a brother, a sister. Because the more you engage with the right people, the right associations, brothers and sisters in Christ, the more they will push you, the more they will see things in you, the more they will inspire you in a godly way. It's nice to be in a good group of people where they push one another. Like I said, my friend Al, he was, because we pushed him and we showed him, we said, that's not right. He's slowly accepting and he's changing it. Doesn't mean he doesn't like Watford anymore. He's not making it an idol. I'm not sure there's any Watford fans in here, but hey, sorry. But you get the point, don't you? Oh, got some music. That was one of those, oh, hallelujah moments, wasn't it? Joke. Anyway. But surround yourself with the right people. It'll make your journey so much easier. And when you're fighting in a battle, you want to know who's next to you. Because you're in the battle with everybody else. You're going to lock shields with them and you're going to face the enemy as it comes. And you will not be able to stand by yourself. Get the right people around you. Arm yourself with the right thoughts and the right associations. Finally, arm yourselves with the right assurance or future, if you want to put it that way. They will give account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. All the way through this passage, Peter has kind of given us this dimension of time. He's saying time is too short. There's not enough time. But now he gives us another dimension to time. He gives us a future dimension. He wants us not just to look at the here and now and how much is left, but he wants us to remember that there is a future time and event coming, one that we need to focus on. And this is the return of Christ. Because Christ's return is certain. Scripture teaches it. We even have a theology called eschatology about it. Christ's return, the end days, the end times. You would have heard it in different words. But it's so central to our belief because it gives us hope. It inspires us. It drives us forward. It gives us motivation. It's no use fighting in a battle where there's no purpose. Why? Because Christ is coming again. And when He comes, He will come as the King and He will come as the Judge. And this leaves us in a situation that if you're in two camps, if you are in the unsaved camp, well, it's judgment. Judgment day is coming. A day in which God will say to you, are you in my book of life? If not, you are a goat, you are a tear. You will be put here in hell, separated from me for eternity. If you are in the book of life, welcome to fellowship for eternity with me. Two camps, two results, two types of people. Judgment is coming for those that do not know him. And if you are in this room this morning and you do not know him, I suggest you have a conversation with me or Mike or someone afterwards, because you need to have the right assurance of where you're going. Without that, the battle is already lost for you. Sorry to say that. But that's the truth. That is the truth. Judgment is coming. Now, this is the part that a lot of us as Christians tend to forget, the saved people, that there is also accountability. We will also stand before God one day and we will give an account of our actions. And God will say to you, you know that situation over there? You had a choice. You could have walked away, but you chose not to. Why not? And I'd love to be a fly on the wall to hear the excuses. And you won't be able to say, oh, my friends made me, because ultimately it's you that chose. Because each one of us stands as individuals. I was speaking to a friend about that the other day. He says, it's going to be a long queue, isn't it? I said, well, you've got all eternity. So just remember that. We have no excuses. There's no get out of jail cards. We all have to be accountable to God for our actions. So we need to be assured of our future. Which camp are you in? Like I said, if you're unsure about your future or where you're at, have a chat with somebody, please. It's important that you understand where you stand in the presence of God. Because you're either going to be judged or accountable. Accountable is way better because, like I say, we might have to answer for a few things, but you're still saved by the skin of your teeth, as Scripture tells us. And you'll still be in the presence of God. Cannot lose your salvation. I suppose as I close, I want to leave you with two questions. Do you have assurance? Do you have assurance of your future? Do you have assurance of the battle you're fighting? And the final question is, are you ready for war? Because war is already here and we're in it. I'm going to hand back to Mike now, but before we do, I just want to close in some prayer. Lord, as we come to the end of this message, we pray, Lord, that you've spoken to us, but that we've heard. And as we go from here, we pray that we would realize that the battle is all around us. It's external to us. It's in the spiritual, but it's also internal. And there are things that we have to deal with and fight with, but we need to realize that we have already overcome because you have overcome. So may we go into this week with hope, with that reassurance that we are not alone in this battle, that we stand with brothers and sisters, but ultimately we stand with you and the Holy Spirit as we go into this week. So give us the strength to overcome. Give us the strength to be victors in this battle, Lord. But also we pray, Lord, that you protect us, because there are battles that we do not see around us. So we pray for your protection around us. We pray that you would bless us into this week, that you would guide us, that you would help us, and you'd bring us safely back to one another next week. Pray and ask us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.